Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Good morning, church. So good to be with you today, worshiping our Lord together. This is the best, getting to do this. I tell you what, it just makes me so encouraged to just worship with you guys. I love doing that. Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles. We're going to be in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John. And while you're turning there, I want to remind us of the purpose of our deeper series. So during our time of prayer and fasting, these 21 days of prayer and fasting, we are drawing our attention to the DNA of Brookville Road Community Church. Like, why do we do what we do? What's our mission? Because here's the deal. What we do as a church really matters. What we focus on as a church really matters, because there are plenty of churches that you can go to and be amazed at the production and the lights and the Holy Spirit fog that shows up, right? And be amazed, but you can leave without having a single nudge of what that church really stands for. So we want to be a church that stands firm on our commitment to inspiring people to become wholehearted followers of Jesus, who love God, love the church, and love the world. That's what we want for you. That's what I want for me. And so one of the realities that we've found when we ask the question, well, how does this mission really play out in the lives of this particular body of Christ? Well, it's played out through relationships. One thing that we've mentioned several times is that the life of a wholehearted follower of Jesus is a life that is full of relationships. Relationships, relationship with God. This is our primary relationship. We worship a personal God, one who is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is not a God that's far off in some distant land. He's looking at our lives in a crystal ball or anything like that. He is here, and he is close to you, and he wants to take the place in your life as your most intimate, joy-filled, satisfying relationship that you could ever have. He has your life in the palm of his hands. He is not far off. He is Emmanuel. That's what we would call our God time, spending time with this awesome God that we have. A Christian spends time with God. How crazy is that, right? We spend time with Jesus when we're Christians. I mean, it's just a novel idea, isn't it? After this, our relationship with God, we have relationships that are inward within the church, you and I, brothers and sisters. We have relationships with other Christians. And so this time that we spend together as a body, as groups, we call it our group time. And then there are, if we have our relationships in order, if we do love God and he is our primary relationships, and then we let that affect the way that we gather together in our group time, then we are led to do something with what God gives us, with this gospel, and we go out into the world and we have go time. We go out on mission. We go and proclaim his goodness to the ends of the earth. That's called go time. But this morning, our focus is on group time. Group time. This is the ministry that I get to be a part of here at BRCC, and so I get to share this morning just why the time spent in groups in this church is time well spent for you as a disciple of Christ. Because spending time together as Christians is time well spent. Amen. It just is. If we want to see how to wisely spend our time, let's look to Jesus, right? He spent his time wisely. In fact, he is the perfect example as to how we should spend our time. Last week we saw that Jesus spent intentional time with his Father. He shows us the rhythm and importance of our God time, and he also shows us the rhythm and importance of our group time, right? We look at the life of Jesus, and he was always together with his disciples. They did ministry together. They traveled together. They ate together. Jesus exemplified that having people around you is the standard for being a Christian. He gave us the formula for Christian community. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. That's the question I want to ask is, what is Christian community? What is Christian community? Because community was essential for Jesus with his apostles, right? And we're gonna read here in a second in 1 John that this same message is what the apostles were longing for in our lives today, in the church. So we're in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, where the apostle John is addressing and correcting a church that they were having some issues in the Christian community department, we could say. So I'm gonna read this for us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It's the word of the Lord for us this morning. So this is the prologue to John's first epistle. A prologue is just an introduction. It's a greeting. It's a concise description for the purpose and content of his letter. And John just jumps right into it, right? He's writing to Christians. We know that. It doesn't specify which Christians, but we can certainly agree that this letter was used to circulate in different regions and different churches within a region. And what we do know, though, is that these Christians were having a hard time figuring out what it means to be the body of Christ. More specifically, they were encountering a false understanding of who Jesus is. And of course, John will take it upon himself to make it clear that you cannot be the body of Christ if you are confused about who Christ is. Your church will not look like Christ if the Christ that you know doesn't even look like Christ. We have to know the biblical Christ, and that is the Christ that we long to look for. And if we get him wrong, that's a big mistake. Sort of like how, you know, the generic brand of food, like it's much cheaper, but it's just a little bit off, you know? Just a little, the flavor is a little bit off. The packaging, it's just a little bit different. And the name of the product is as close to the real thing as humanly possible, right? But it's not the real thing. For example, I like Wheat Thins, you know, and I don't know what it is, but they're just good. I like a good box of Wheat Thins. And if I were to go buy a box of Wheat Thins at Aldi, I would be sadly tricked into buying a box of Thin Wheats. Not Wheat Thins, Thin Wheats. And boy, was I mistaken until I ate one of them and it was not even close, right? I gave one to my son, Shepherd, he's one, and Ty Jr., they're over there. Hi, hi. He always waves to me when I'm preaching, and I'm always like, buddy, I can't. Now the opportunity. Hi, buddy. I gave them to them, and they're like, Dad, what is, Shepherd doesn't talk, so that doesn't make sense. But I was like, I want the real thing. I want the real thing. And Shepherd's like repulsed that his dad has the audacity to give him thin wheats when this brother wants some wheat thins, all right? It's just not the same. So this church had the thin wheat Jesus, whereas the wheat thin Jesus was the only true option. I know we just got our shirts and hoodies printed with all that cool stuff, but next time we're printing, we should say, don't settle for the thin wheat Jesus. Get the real Jesus, you know? Jill, I know, is listening, so we're gonna get those in print. Maybe just one for me. I don't know. We'll see. I'd wear it. Get the real Jesus. John wanted his readers, these churches, to have the real Jesus, not a knockoff Jesus. See, the fake Jesus that they were basing their fellowship on, that was infiltrating their church, was found in a false teaching, a heresy that is called docetism. Okay, so this is docetism. It's based on the Greek root dokeo, which means to appear or to seem. And so they believe that Jesus only seemed to be human. He only appeared to be human, as if he were just a spirit floating around with a robe of flesh on and just an outer garment that looks like human, but it's not. It's not real human. It's not real humanity. Because these early Christians just could not wrap their head around the union of God and man in Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man. Fully man and fully God. The long term for that is the hypostatic union, this mystery of how God is perfectly God and perfectly man. And this church couldn't understand it. And so this creates a whole slew of issues, because if Jesus wasn't fully human, he didn't die. He didn't die, right? And if he didn't die, the sins of humanity are not placed then on a perfect sacrifice before a holy God. They're placed in the judgment that is due for those sins. It's gonna go to the people that committed the crime. Guys, that's me and you. And that's not good news. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. If Jesus was not fully human, you would have no hope for your salvation. We would have no reason to be here together, even talking or singing. Like, go home. What are we doing? If Jesus wasn't the perfect sacrifice for humanity being fully man. And that's the way John begins his letter, the way he does. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard Jesus talk, which we have seen with our eyes, we've seen his body, his flesh, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. He's fully human concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. John is implying that if you gather together in the name of Christ, be sure to gather together in the Christ that I have seen, the Christ that I have heard, the Christ that I have touched. He is the word of life. He was a physical, real man that had real pain, real emotions, real hunger. And he is the word incarnate. Go read John's prologue to his gospel account, all of chapter 1. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. The word became flesh fully and dwelt among us. This is Jesus. And this is the foundation of our fellowship. Like, John is making it crystal clear, like, I've seen Jesus. I'm one of his apostles. I've lived with him. I've traveled with him. I've taught with him. I've touched him. Do not have fellowship with any of these false teachers, with any of these knockoff Jesuses. Join me in my fellowship, because I am in fellowship with the true Jesus. So what does this mean for our groups? Well, this means that we can gather together, sadly, as Christians and not really understand the Jesus that we are gathering around. Just like these Christians were confused about why they're meeting and what they believe, I do not want our church to be gathering for the wrong reasons. So what I want to do is look at four key ingredients of what Christian community is. We'll get some of our ingredients from this passage and some from other passages as well. But I just want to understand what Christian community is. And so let's look at what it is. The first ingredient is this, that Christian community is Christ-centered. It's Christ-centered. Everything that is done in Christian community should point to, it should be grounded in, and should be full of Jesus Christ. John tells us, he's proclaiming these things so that you too may have fellowship with us. And this is our fellowship. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what our fellowship is. Everything that we do at BRCC, we want God to be at the center of it. Now, I'm not just talking about like our group's ministry. Philosophically, that's every ministry, every department, everything, every person that's on staff here at this church is to do it for the glory of God. Why do we do anything if it's not pointed to Jesus Christ? Everything in our little, everything in our community here at BRCC needs to point to our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the foundation of our community. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11, we read, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Is Jesus at the center of everything that we do? Is he the foundation when we gather together in our groups? Think of it this way. J.I. Packer, he writes this, "Fellowship with God, then, is the source from which fellowship among Christians springs. And fellowship with God is the end to which Christian fellowship is a means." In other words, our fellowship with one another, it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. We begin meeting together because we have a relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, and we want to follow him, and we do it together. We are obedient to his commands, and he tells us that we are not meant to be alone. We read that in Genesis. It was not good that man be alone. Yes, that's talking about the union of marriage between a man and a woman. But it's also talking about the fact that you, regardless of your gender, it's not good for you to be alone. It's not. You could read it this way. It was not good to God that man would be alone. He wanted people. He wanted people together. He wanted people together. And so when we're together and we're obeying his commands and we're following after him together, where are we going? What are we going toward? We're going to Jesus. He is the goal. He is the prize. He is the treasure that we all get to experience together. And so our fellowship, our community, it starts with Jesus and it ends with Jesus. He is the goal. So that's how he's the foundation. I love how Paul puts it in Ephesians. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Jesus, he's referred to as the cornerstone. In a foundation, the cornerstone is the first stone that is placed to form the foundation. The rest of the foundation will be level and straight because of how perfect the cornerstone is. It is perfectly straight. It is perfectly square. And by it being placed in a perfect spot, the rest of the foundation is strong. And so this temple is built on this foundation with the cornerstone of Christ and upon the foundation of him witnessing through his apostles and the prophets. This is the church that is built on this foundation. You also are being built together into a dwelling place for God. The church is the dwelling place of God. Not this building, although he is present. Not this stage, although he speaks through his word from up here, but in his people. That is where he dwells. So why would we gather together for any other reason than to worship Jesus? Christian community is Christ-centered. Our second ingredient is that Christian community is formational. It's formational. The time that Jesus spent with his disciples was never time wasted. He had only a handful of years with these men, and Jesus would take every opportunity possible to instruct them on holy living, to teach them all that he could, how to pray, what to pray, where to pray, how to teach, how to serve, how to debate, how to love, how to engage the culture around you. Everywhere they went, Jesus meant for their time together to be formational in their maturity, forming them and equipping them into the men that God made them to be. And so if we are a body of believers that are doing all things for the glory of God and Christ is at the center of everything we do, then we will do the things that Christ tells us to do in his word. We allow Christ's commands to be formational in our groups when we get together. And one of the clearest ways that we find in scripture of doing this, of practicing this formation in our fellowship, it is through doing what we call the one another's. And now Jesus didn't have a, you know, he didn't say, I have a list of one another statements and here they are, you know, and it's all found in the New Testament. In fact, there's over 50 one another statements in the New Testament. So here's some of them. Honor one another. Agree with one another. Be at peace with one another. Forgive one another. Bear one another's burdens. Pray for one another. Build up one another. Exhort one another. Sing with one another. Serve one another. Honor one another. Do not speak against one another. Speak the truth to one another. Be humble toward one another. And above all of these things, we are told in Scripture to love one another, to put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. John 13:35 says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Just in this short epistle of 1 John, he writes to love one another four times. When we gather together, it is so that we would become more like Christ. And we become more like Christ when we follow in his example and do the things that he tells us to do together. And when we read a list like this of all of these one another's, we have to ask ourselves, do I desire these things? Do I desire to be at peace with one another? Do I proactively try to build other people up? Do I bear one another's burdens? See, these are the identifying markers of a Christian community. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So Christian community is formational, okay? Our group time is forming us into Christ-likeness through practicing the one another's that we find in Scripture. And we want everything that we do to form us into more Christ-likeness. All of our groups are in one way or another formed so that you will be inspired to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. And so you ought to know some of the groups that we have going on. So let me just take a quick commercial break and tell you, it's the best opportunity for me to do so, of what is going on in the groups that we're gonna be launching, okay? So here's what we have going on. Let's start with a focus group. This is the Quest for Authentic Manhood, where we're just looking at the biblical foundations of what a man looks like after God's own heart. So we're looking at authentic manhood as found in a biblical lens. Who needs that? All of you men, okay? So we have a Tuesday morning group that meets early at 6 a.m. So if you're a real man, you'll show up there. and so let me know how it goes. Just kidding. So that's Tuesday morning. Yes, let me just make sure I'm not just lying up here. Okay. Tuesday morning, 6 a.m. with Jack Russell. And then we have a Wednesday night class of the same material. It's in tandem with that. It's just, if you're not going to the morning study, you can go to Wednesday night. It's led by Brian Lanning and Chris Hempstead. And love for you to join in that. As for our study groups, our men's study group on Wednesday night, we have Godly Men of the Bible, led by Kenny DeRolf, looking at biblical examples of men in the Scriptures that we can base our lives on, look at what God did in their life and how they were faithful to what God was doing, and we need to do that as well. So we have that for the men. For the women, we have several study guides, or study groups going on. We have Hosea, which is Wednesday mornings with Brenda Frey, looking at the book of Hosea. And then we have Memorizing Scripture, also on Wednesday mornings with Tammy Sorensen, just the value of, in the discipline of memorizing Scripture. It's so valuable. That's a women's study. And then Discovering a Personal God Through His Names is a study on Thursday mornings with Helen Roney, and looking at the different names of God and how we can understand the character and nature of God based on how he wants us to refer to him in his names, right? So, and then on Wednesday nights for women, we have a How to Study the Bible class led by Michelle DeRolf, and that's a Wednesday night study. And then we are offering a co-ed study. It's for men and women, and it's called Foundations of Discipleship. That's going to be on Wednesday nights, and I'll be leading that class. I'm really looking forward to it. We're going to go through a material that's meant for you to go through it, and then you're going to take it and disciple another person with it. And it's going to be awesome. So I hope to see that there's a place for all of you in one of these groups or another. And so I do want to encourage you to sign up for those. So that's what we have going on. You're welcome. Let's continue on. You can find all of the information that you need, okay? It's on the website. You can go to ministry, or on the homepage, ministries, then you go to groups and all of the information. There's other stuff, prayer groups and stuff that you can get involved in, all the information is there afterward here. Again, we're going to be in the gathering room, along with other leaders, to just fill you in on what the groups are about that are going to be starting up here in a week and a half or so. So don't look it up on your phone right now, because I got a solid 10 minutes left in my sermon, okay? So you're going to have to pay attention. Listen up. Okay. All right. So our groups are not meant to just get you from the seat that you're in to a different seat where you're just consuming a bunch of information, okay? We want our groups to be formational in your life. We want you to engage with the Scriptures and be changed by the Scriptures together. And the best place for that to happen is within groups, and that's what we're going to be doing. And so Christian community is formational. And the third ingredient that we have is that Christian community is required. Christian community is required. You know, as I was reading those one another's, what's interesting is that none of them are suggestions, right? Jesus isn't suggesting that we love one another. We are required to love one another because he commands us to love one another. God is telling us to act in such a way with one another, not because we want to act this way, because it feels nice or makes us better people. In fact, every single one of us with those one another's, any day of the week, naturally don't want to do any of them, right? That's not our natural desire. These are not life hacks. They're not suggestions presented to us from God on high. They are commands. So let me read a few of these for you again and listen to the urgency. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Hebrews 10:23 through 25 reads, let us hold fast. Let us hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love in good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, friends, we are not in a position to place our preferences over what is priority in God's eyes. These are commands to the church, and we are the church. When we know we should do something because God commands us to do it, and we choose knowingly to not do that, my friends, that is our sin. That is sin. To not do them is to disobey Christ. Now, wait a second. Isn't that like religion and law? Well, it's not a question of whether or not you do every single one of these things all the time with everyone, because that's not possible. And that's simply not why Jesus commands us to do anything. It is a problem if you willingly avoid doing these things, especially when the opportunity presents it to you and God wants you to do it, and you know that God wants you to do it. And if we say, you know what, I'm just a little busy right now, that might just push a little bit too much into my personal time. I got a lot of scrolling to, I don't know what we do with our time. We have time, but we don't choose it wisely. But when we know we should be doing something and God wants us to do it and we choose not to do it, guys, that is sin. And I'm not saying that it's a sin to not attend the classes that I'm a part of here at BRCC. I want you to do what God wants you to do. It might not be a study group. It might not be a life group. It may look very different for you what discipleship is in your life, but let me tell you, God is wanting you to do something, to be obedient to something. There's nobody in this room where God doesn't ask us of our obedience to him. And so it's something, and to not do that something, guys, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. Because when Jesus commands something, I want it to be a delight for us to do it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Of course I will do that, because it is you that is asking. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said that. And the key component here is the first part. If you love me. That is implying that you love Jesus. You truly love Jesus, and this implies that you've been regenerated within your heart. Your heart of stone that wanted nothing to do with God has been turned into a heart of flesh that God put within you, and he puts this desire within us to love him. And with this love for Jesus, it is implied that you have placed your faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross to pay the price for your sins, so that you would have eternal life forever, and you get to enjoy God forever, and you get to glory in God forever. All of the glory that he is due every single day, all of eternity, that's what you get. And it's without end. And it is through this faith alone, through God's grace alone, that you are saved. It's a result of this grace that you have received and that we get to walk in. We get to walk in the reality of grace every day. Lord, you are gracious to me today. Thank you for your grace. If you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's what we are doing. And you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so when you are saved, when you are a person that is saved by Christ, the things coming out of your mouth is that Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord over my life. And if Jesus is Lord over your life, well, what do lords do? What is the role of a lord in your life? A lord is in complete control. What he says goes. What he prohibits is removed. What he asks, we do. If Jesus is truly Lord over your life, you long to follow him and do what he says. He is your good shepherd. He is good. When he is leading you, it is out of his goodness that he is leading you. When he is asking you to do something, it's out of his goodness that he is asking you. So we have to be committed to Christ's church, his body, because he commands it in his word. And so our commitment to Christ's body is totally dependent on our submission to Christ's lordship over our lives. If Christ is Lord over your life, you will love to do the things that he wants for you. Not what you want for you, but what he wants for you. And brothers and sisters, much of those things are within the context of his church with other believers. And guys, you will find that taking seriously these commands will not be a burden. It will not be a burden to you and your family. It will be a blessing because we get to come to Jesus together. And I get it. Churches can get all out of whack sometimes. And the community can be dysfunctional. It can get awkward at times. I'm not going to say it won't. But can we look beyond that and say that when we are together, we are worshiping Jesus? And that is the best thing that we can do together. That leads me to the last component of our Christian community. Christian community is joyful. It is joyful. You know, one of the things that I love about this church is that when you walk through the front doors, you are hit with an aroma of joy. I see joy in so many of you, and it's wonderful. It is so refreshing. And don't get me wrong, I know there's a lot of pain in this church. I know there's a lot of sorrow. There is mourning that is happening. But with every pain I see in your lives, I see 10 rejoices following it. And it's so wonderful to get to be a part of a community that is joyful in the Lord. It's so important. How can we not have joy when we have received the grace that we have received, church? Oh, it's such good news. Our hearts should be so full of joy as a result of it. Have you ever been in a church where, like, it seems like nobody's glad to be there? It's like, what are you doing? What is the purpose in meeting if you're not full of joy and excitement to worship the King? You probably went there once and never went back, because a place where Christ is exalted in his name, like we were just singing, is a place of joy. He is King, and he is worthy of glory, and you will receive joy if we glory in his name. We must have joy. If there is anyone in all of the earth that has a reason to have joy, it's me, it's you. It is Christians. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Have I told you, church, to rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I will say, rejoice. He is worthy of it. This news that we have is too good. This God that we have is too good for us not to rejoice. The perfect reminder is in Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. How does it get any better than this? Remember where the dwelling place of God is. You are sitting in it with the people that he is dwelling amongst. In his presence, in you, there's fullness of joy. At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It doesn't get any better than that. And I'm so excited to walk together as the body of Christ on this path of life that he has set before us through our groups, through our gathering, through discipling one another, one-on-one happening in our individual lives. I am certain that the Lord will be present when we gather together because he promised he would. And we are guaranteed that in his presence there is fullness of joy when we gather together. Let's pray. Lord, it is in your name that we gather this morning. There's no other name that we will sing to, that we will cling to, that we will rejoice in. There is no other name that is powerful like yours, Jesus. God, thank you for taking people as broken as we are, as lost as we are. We didn't have direction in our lives. We didn't have purpose in our lives, and yet you came into our lives and you redeemed us. You redeemed our brokenness and you set before us a path of life. Thank you. Lord, whatever it is, have us do it. In our groups, whatever you want us to do, let us do it. In our discipleship, whatever you need us to do, Lord Jesus, have us do it. That is our greatest joy, our greatest desire. Lord, take our lives and do whatever you want with them. We surrender to you, Jesus. Would you be glorified? Would we have full joy knowing that you are on your throne over our lives? Lord, we honor you. We worship you. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.